God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Daniel chapter 7 is where we'll start. We started a little bit in Daniel 7 last week. As we've gone through the book of Daniel, we've had some interesting stories of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these wonderful stories that we love that are inspiring to us. And now we come to a portion that not as inspirational in some of the aspects of it as we start looking at prophecy there. Last week, when we looked at chapter 7, we saw a little bit of a quick review. Four visions that Daniel saw, the vision of the three beasts there, and we looked at Babylon, and then Media and Persia, and then Greece, and then the fourth beast that he saw was not like anything that he could identify with there. And then we saw the judgment scene and the vision of the coming of the Son of Man there. And this is the same vision Nebuchadnezzar had seen. Remember last week we said when Nebuchadnezzar saw this prophecy, he saw a head of gold, and then he saw the bronze and the silver and the brass and all of those things. And when Daniel saw the vision, in a different format, he saw it as destructive, ravenous animals. And as we look at that, that's Nebuchadnezzar representing the world and how the world views everything as glorious and shiny and nice, but God sees that as very destructive. And as we come to the end of chapter 7, just a few things I want to point out before we go into the story of the ram and the goat in chapter 8, continuing the vision of the coming of the Son of Man. Look at a few verses here in verse 18. It says in chapter 7 to where we are, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And as we look at these four kingdoms of Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and we see a historical fulfillment, it was prophecy to Daniel, but we look back in history and see it. We also see that some of it is still future as well. And in the tribulation after that is over, verse 18 says, "We will take the kingdom." And that's a glorious thing. But Satan is going to have a temporary victory. And he may have thought he had a victory whenever Christ was crucified, but his victory there was only short-lived as well because Christ arose, as we saw this morning. Verses 21 and 22, it says, "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom there." And so we're going to possess the kingdom. One of these days, God is going to establish a literal 1,000-year kingdom on earth, what we call the millennial kingdom. And then in chapter 7, we see a little bit about the great tribulation in verse 25. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." And we saw a few weeks ago when we see that phrase, a time, time, and half a time, that's 1 year and 2 years, times plural, and then a half a time. So we see the 3.5 years, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and that's referred to as the Great Tribulation. There's going to be an everlasting kingdom, and we see that in verse 27. And then we'll get into the ram and the goat. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." And so as Daniel sees these visions, and we see the lion and the bear and the leopard and then this other creature that he couldn't think of anything it looked like, and we start looking, and we'll see some verses where it points out that this was Babylon and then the Media-Persia kingdom and then Greece and Rome. And we come to chapter 8, and it says, "In the third year of the reign." Now, chapter 7, if you'll notice, that was in the first year. And so now we have 2 years later, Daniel is seeing another vision, and as he sees this vision in chapter 8, what we're going to see tonight, we're going to see a two-horned ram, and then we're going to see a one-horned goat, and then we're going to see two horned kings, little horned there, that talk about the Antichrist is one of them. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Follow along with me as we look at chapter 8. Some of this might get a little bit heavy, a little bit history. We'll get through this, and I'm sure the Lord will use it to speak to our hearts concerning what he has for us in the future. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. The two horns were high, one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great." And so we see this two-horned ram, and whenever we look at that, we see that this is the Medes and the Persians. And he tells us that. We don't have to guess that. If you'll look down with me to verse 19 of chapter 8, it says, he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at mine appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And this is the kingdom that overcame that of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar there. And he says he's in Shushan or Susa, and I put it up here so you could see it. It's a city about 230 miles east of Babylon and about 120 miles north of the Persian Gulf, Iraq, Iran, and that area there. And here's Daniel in his vision over this river, and he's seeing this ram come up, and the ram conquers everywhere he goes. And this ram is strong. And it goes on to say, in all directions he went, and no one could stop the conquering here. And this was the Medes and the Persians. But the Medes and the Persians are going to be defeated. And so we see the one-horned goat, which is Greece, represented by Alexander the Great. Look at verses 21 and 22. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. And so as Alexander the Great was there over Greece, and then he died in 323 BC, and he was only 33 years old when he died. And notice what verse 8 says. It says, therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, in his the peak of his strength, 33 years old, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, we don't find these in the scriptures, but as we go through history, we do, and we're not going to take a lot of time, but I'm going to name them for you. You can do some more studying in history. If you want, Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided among four of his chieftains there. And as you look, as they went out and they conquered Egypt and Asia Minor and Greece and Syria, and they began to conquer. And Daniel later tells us that these are the kingdoms, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and there's going to be a likeness that goes over into the tribulation period as well whenever we see the Antichrist coming on the scene. And so if you want to do some more reading of history, you can do that. We come to verse 9. Now, after Alexander the Great in Greece, he says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. He cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host, that would be the high priest, to be trodden underfoot? He said to me, that is the saint, the angel speaking here, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So we came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. I fell upon my face, and he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. He said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be and the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And so he says, Daniel, I'm going to show you what's going to be in the end times. And as we look at this little horn, Syria is represented here. We see now Greece being defeated, and we see Syria. And these two little horns, as we read through history and we read about Antiochus Epiphanes there, this little horn of verse 9, and then we see the Antichrist as well, who is like Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you are familiar with Harold Wilmington, Dr. Wilmington was one of the professors at Liberty many years ago when I was at college. He has a big book called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And he has a tremendous help here that I'm going to share with you here, seven or eight things about Antiochus Epiphanes that we see in history there. That Daniel, it's future for Daniel, and he's prophesying about what's going to happen in Jerusalem and then later what's going to happen in the tribulation period. So let's look at, as Dr. Wilmington says, first of all, he was Assyrian there. He came to the throne in 175 B.C., and he ruled until 164 B.C. He was the eighth king of the Seleucid dynasty there. And so here he is conquering, and he has great power there. And boy, he hated the Jews. That's one of the reasons, you know, the Bible in the Old Testament talks about, I will bless them that bless Israel. I will curse them that curse Israel. And while we are pro-Israel, at least you should be, and I am, but Antiochus Epiphanes hated the Jews. He assaulted Jerusalem. He murdered over 40,000 in 3 days, and he sold them into slavery. And it was thought that on September 6, 171 B.C., he began his evil actions toward the temple. That date, it says it was thought, is not a definite date, but there is a date that's definite that was given in history there on December 15, 168. You know, just a couple hundred years before Christ came, his temple desecration reached the ultimate low. On that day, Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a giant sow on the altar there in the Jewish temple. And you know that that was unclean for the Jews, but his disdain for the Lord and his disdain for holy things, his disdain for the people of God, he did that. He carried off the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the other vessels, and he destroyed the sacred books of the law. And a large image of Jupiter was placed in the Holy of Holies. And all of this was termed by the horrified Jews, they called it the abomination of desolation. Look, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 25. You are familiar with that. We even saw that phrase in Daniel. Matthew 25. Here, and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we were going through the book of Matthew in our Sunday morning messages, and we were there just several weeks ago. We know that that is representing the tribulation time. And during the tribulation, midway through the tribulation, after 3.5 years, there's going to be the abomination of desolation. And then war's going to break out. And we'll see some of that in Daniel chapter 8 in just a few minutes, whenever we make a likeness to the Antichrist to Antiochus Epiphanes here. Dr. Wilman continues, all through Palestine, the altars to Jupiter were set up and the Jews were forced to sacrifice on them. A little Jewish town called Modin, 17 miles north of west of Jerusalem, there lived a Jewish priest named Mattathias. He had 5 sons, and this old man refused to worship the idols that Antiochus had set up. And so the Jewish revolt began, and his son was Judas Maccabees there, the hammer there. And so here was a man who was brave and bold and was going to stand up to Antiochus and all the power that he had as he was coming to destroy the Jews there. Now, it's interesting to note that Dr. Wilmington points out something here. For the next few years, Judas Maccabee successfully led an army of Jews against the Syrians. And their exploits are described in the Apocrypha books. Maybe you've read some of those books. They're not part of what we call the canon of Scripture there, but we can get a lot of history through those books. On what we call Christmas Day now, December 25th, 165, the Jewish patriots cleansed and rededicated the temple that Antiochus had desecrated there with the bringing a hog and slaying the hog there. And it's the Feast of Dedication. Now turn to that John 10:22, or listen as I read that. John 10:22. And then we'll get to the Antichrist in just a few minutes. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. And it was winter there. And so it talks about the dedication because they had rededicated the temple that Antiochus Epiphanes had destroyed there. And in this 2300 days that was mentioned here in Daniel 8:14, and I'll talk a little bit more about those 2300 days in a little bit. It ended December. And he made a prediction that the Lord was coming again in 1844. Obviously, he was wrong. So whenever you make a prediction like that and you're wrong, you have to kind of go back and refigure and do some more things. And there's some other eras within this particular Seventh-day Adventist movement. But we'll not focus on those this evening. So then in 164 B.C., Antiochus died. I think that was up there. Maybe it's not there. Well, he died and 164 B.C., having been defeated in battle. So we look at those things of Antiochus. Now we want to do a comparison, and I want to show you 10 comparisons between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. And we'll look at a verse in Daniel and a verse from the New Testament, some of them Revelation, and a couple others there. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. Let's read that verse once again. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And so here is Antiochus as he is moving forward to conquer there, the south, the east, the pleasant land. And notice in Revelation 13:4, the Antichrist, and as they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, they worshiped the beast and said, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He goes in all directions and he conquers. And the Antichrist, just like Antiochus Epiphanes, he continues to conquer. And during this tribulation period, he's going to be mighty. He's going to be powerful. He'll be defeated, as we know. And we'll see that in a little bit. The second thing, both of them magnify themselves. In Daniel 8:11, it says, he magnified himself, even the prince of the host. He magnified himself above the high priest there. Remember, the high priest was the one who was able to go into the Holy of Holies. And here comes Antiochus, and he magnifies himself. He makes himself a priest. Well, in the New Testament, in Revelation, it tells us that as many as would not worship the image of the beast would be killed. And so he magnifies himself, the Antichrist will, and he will require people to worship him. And anyone who will not worship him, he's going to put to death. Well, they do this through deceit. Daniel 8:25 says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He'll be crafty. He'll be very deceitful there. And that's what Antiochus did.
as he was very deceptive there. He magnified himself in his heart. And we see in 2 Thessalonians, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Satan started his deception way back in the garden, didn't he? He deceived Adam and Eve. He continues to deceive. He uses people, and sometimes they're not even aware, to deceive others. That's why the Bible tells us concerning doctrines that we are to try the spirits, to know the word of God, and whether something is true or not. We have a standard by which we measure all doctrine and all teachings, and that's the word of God, because there are many deceivers out there that Satan uses. Well, we see the next thing. They both offered a false peace program. Notice in Daniel, and through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. By peace, he's going to destroy? Does that sound like anything you know of today, where people talk about a religion of peace, but yet they use that to destroy? We see that even around the world today. And here, Antiochus, it talks about with peace. He claims to bring peace, but instead it's very deceptive, and he brings war. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. We have a religion of peace. You can trust us. We can trust Christ. Don't know of anybody else we're going to trust 100%, but we can trust Christ. His word is true there. And as Antiochus came in, destructive against the Jews there, so the Antichrist will have a false peace program. The Bible says we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And one of these days, when the Lord comes back and his feet are planted there in Jerusalem, there's going to be peace when the Lord returns. Well, we saw earlier that he hated Israel, and that's a characteristic of the Antichrist as well. It says, and by peace he shall destroy many. And that's what Antiochus did. Daniel was prophesying this, and we see the immediate fulfillment, and now there's a later fulfillment. We see that oftentimes in the prophecies of the Old Testament. We'll see a double fulfillment, one that comes pretty soon after the prophecy, and one that is still yet to be fulfilled. In Revelation 12:13, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is represented Israel there. We went through the book of Revelation a couple of years ago, and we saw that. We certainly don't have time to make all those references here and make the connection, but I want you to see the connection between Antiochus and the Antichrist there as they persecute Israel. We need to pray for Israel. We need to stand with Israel. We need to support those who stand with Israel as well. Both profaned the temple. We saw what Antiochus did when it says through his policy he had this craft, he was very deceptive, and it says he shall stand up against the prince of princes, he shall be broken without hand here. And so here he comes to persecute Israel, he comes to profane the temple, and as he profanes the temple, Matthew 24:15. We read that earlier where Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, when you see that in the holy place, he says, be ready. The end is coming. There's going to be a lot of destruction after that when the second half of the tribulation begins there. A couple more things we see. The next thing we see, both are energized by Satan. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. That doesn't mean wonderful like we think of the word wonderful. That means miraculously. There are great powers and signs that he does as he destroys. And he shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Notice he doesn't do it by his own power. Satan loves to counterfeit everything that God has. God has a Holy Spirit that empowers his people. So Satan comes up with an evil spirit that he likes to use to control people as well. He does everything he can to counterfeit God. Well, we see that in Revelation, the beast there that comes up, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, and a dragon gave him his power. The devil gave the power and the seat and authority to the Antichrist. There are 10 of these comparisons. Number 8, both are active in the Middle East for 7 years. Daniel 8:14, he said to me, unto 2,300 days. And remember a Miller man who started the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He made those 2,300 days, 2,300 years, and tried to predict when the Lord was going to come. Literally, the word days there in the Hebrew is mornings and evenings. And some people think that it's not talking about mornings and evenings like one whole day, but the morning and evening sacrifices. And so therefore, it would refer to 1,150 days, would be half of that. And so whether it's 2,300 or 1,150, we're looking at 7 years approximately, or 3.5 years approximately there. And so in the Middle East, in Daniel chapter 9, which we'll get to next week, I think, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a week of years. Excuse me, 7 years, the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so we'll talk about the abomination of desolation again next week when we get to that. The last two things we see in the comparison here, both of them speak against God. Daniel 8:25, speaking again of Antiochus that was fulfilled. Through his policy, he shall cause craft, he's deceitful. He will magnify himself. By peace, he'll destroy many. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. Can you imagine the boldness of trying to stand up against the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He will not be successful at that. No one who tries to stand up and put their face and their hand against the Lord will prevail. Antiochus tried it, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it tells us that the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What boldness there. And we see that Satan himself was expelled from heaven whenever he, in his pride, wanted to be like God. And both of them are destroyed by God. In Daniel 8:25, it says, he shall be broken without hand. When the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation period, and we see him coming on the white horse, and the Bible tells us in Revelation that he's going to destroy them by the word of his mouth. There is power in the word of God. There's power to create the heavens and the earth, for he spoke it into existence. There's power in the word of God to save a soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's powerful destruction in the word of the Lord whenever he comes again there. And we see that in Revelation 19. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Remember, he did wonderfully there. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so God is going to destroy them. Those who dare stand against the prince of princes, who dare stand against the one riding the horse, who dare stand against the God of heaven who sits on his throne, one of these days, without hand, with the very word of God, he's going to destroy them. So look at Daniel chapter 8 as we finish up. Verse 26 and 27. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted. I was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And so Daniel says, I saw this vision, and as he sees all of these, the lion and the bear and the leopard and this other creature with iron teeth, and he sees all of these things happening, he doesn't know what to think of it. He didn't understand everything. And one of the things we see from this verse, Daniel didn't understand everything he saw, and some of the other prophets, they didn't understand the things that they saw either. You know, there are a lot of things about the Bible that we don't quite understand. But one of the things we know that Peter said in his writing, and that we'll close with this, 2 Peter 1, Peter said, the voice which came from heaven we heard. This is when Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration there with James and John and the Lord. When we were in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Peter is saying, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. We saw his glory. We heard him speak. But we have something that is even more sure than an eyewitness. We have more something that's more sure than an ear witness. We have the word of God. And God's word is sure. And everything that God has prophesied in his word, whether it was with Antiochus Epiphanes or other things that were fulfilled, everything that God has said is going to happen, is going to happen. And he is going to destroy all of his enemies with the word of his mouth. And the saints, that's us, we're going to possess the kingdom, and we're going to reign with him. And we are more than victorious through Christ, who loved us and died for us and is the captain of our army. We'll see more of Daniel's vision next week. Daniel prays for his people. Daniel chapter 9 is the longest prayer in the Old Testament. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given to us. Lord, we certainly don't understand it all, but we are certainly comforted that you have everything under control. And even as we don't need to be afraid, we don't need to fear, because we know that you know the end from the beginning. And Lord, we thank you that we serve an omnipotent God. We serve an omniscient God. We thank you that you have given us something that's sure in this world. We live in such a changing society, with morals that change, with cultures that change, and so many things that change. But we thank you that the word of God never changes. Lord, we thank you that we have something on which we can firmly stand and have confidence that your word is true and that every word of God will be fulfilled. And we thank you for the peace that gives to us. In Christ's name, amen.